There's a couple of people I would like to add to the prayer list. The first is Megan Davis's brother Joseph, who was recently diagnosed with a very serious illness. So please remember him, put him on your prayer list. And Louis Tovar. Louis Tovar is a friend of ours from Springfield. We went to church with him and his family. And he has ran into some legal issues with his citizenship and some problems associated with it. So please remember him, that all of that will be taken care of. He's just, him and his family, just absolutely marvelous, marvelous people. So please add both of those to your prayer list. We're starting this morning a series of lessons from certainly one of the great chapters in the Bible. That's Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be looking at that the next several Sunday mornings. The reason for that is because Hebrews chapter 11 is a great chapter on faith and how to increase your faith. How to increase your faith. I think most of us would admit that we would like to have a stronger faith. Well, that's going to be our goal the next several Sunday mornings, is to have a stronger faith. Hebrews chapter 11, sometimes called the Hall of Fame, the Great Hall of Faith, has different names, but it's all about faith and how God has blessed those people who have had faith. Because the Bible is very clear, He does bless people who have faith and are faithful. So it's a great, great chapter. This morning we're going to briefly look at three things. Number one, the meaning of faith from verse 1. The reward of faith in verse 2. And the understanding of faith from verse 3. So hopefully you have your Bibles with you and you can follow along when we look at these first three verses. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. This is basically the only time the Bible ever really defines faith. Now faith is seen in people's lives in every chapter in the Bible. So we see examples of faith in people's life. We see the rewards of faith. We see the punishment of not having faith over and over and over again in the Bible. But as far as defining faith, telling us what it means, this is probably the only place, it's certainly the best place in the Bible for knowing what that is. You may have different translations. I read from the New King James. The New American Standard translates the verse like this. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And that's probably the most literal translation of that verse. In Barclay's translation of the verse, this is a marvelous, it's a more of a commentary than a translation, but he writes, faith is a hope that's absolutely certain that what it believes is true and that what it expects will come. I love that. I love that idea of what faith is, because that's what it is. Faith and hope go together, Matthew Henry said. Faith and hope go together. Why? Because the same things that we are to have faith in are the things that are the object of our hope. They go together. The writer of Hebrews, back in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, joins these two great characteristics or qualities together, these two great words together. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, the writer says this, "But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence," there's the faith part, "and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." Faith is a is a firm persuasion. It's a confidence. It's an expectation that God is going to do everything He said He was going to do. And when we see Him promise something, faith means that we believe it absolutely. 100%. We're totally confident that He will keep His word. That when He says, if you're faithful to the end, I'll give you a crown of righteousness. Faith means that we believe that completely. We have no doubt about the fact that that will come true. That our part is being faithful. His part is giving us the crown of righteousness. So we hope for that crown of righteousness. We have faith in that crown of righteousness. Faith and hope are often put together throughout the Bible. The word that is translated substance here in the New King James brings the idea of a foundation. That's why some translations use the word substance. It's the foundation. It's the assurance. It's the guarantee of things hoped for. Assurance. The foundation. You take it away, and what do you have left? Nothing. What happens to a building whose foundation is not built well? It'll collapse. So the things we hope for, if we don't hope for them by faith, if faith isn't the foundation of them, it will crumble. It will crumble. In Romans chapter 8, Paul, when he was writing to the church at Rome, told them this. Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25. And notice, again, the idea of hope and that expectation. Romans chapter 8, verse 24. Paul writes, "For we were saved in this hope." What hope is he talking about? Well, verse 23 talks about eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. What's going to happen at the end of time? The redemption of our body. "For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." There's that great expectation, that confidence that we will be redeemed. There's the idea again of faith and hope being intertwined. When Paul wrote that second letter that we have recorded to Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, the last verse in that chapter, Paul writes, "We do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." We don't look at the things of this world, do we? Why? Because the world's passing away. Peter said it was all going to be destroyed, right? 2 Peter chapter 3. Every bit of it is going to be destroyed. So we don't put our confidence, our assurance in this world and things of this world. We put them in things that are not seen. More about that in verse 3. So faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Evidence brings with it the idea of conviction. If you're convicted about some principle, that means you're not going to be easily swayed from it. You've put your all into it. You're dedicated and committed to that. So he says it's the evidence, it's the conviction of things not seen. We believe in the spirit world, don't we? If you believe in God, then you believe in the spirit world because God is spirit. John chapter 4, right? God is spirit. So we believe in the spirit world. Can I see the spirit world? No. But I'm convicted that it exists. I'm convicted, I'm assured that God exists. I can't see heaven, but I'm convicted that it exists. A lot of people think that biblical faith is something that maybe isn't all that real if you talk to them. Biblical faith is not saying, well, I think God exists or He might exist. Biblical faith is not saying, well, it may be right or it may not be right. might be true, might not be true. That's not biblical faith at all. Often when we talk to religious people, that's what they kind of say their biblical faith is, unfortunately. But that's not biblical faith. It's not some vague hope that's grounded in wishful thinking. Well, I hope God saves everybody, or I hope God saves people in their sins. Oh, the Bible says He's not going to. It's not a blind trust in the face of contrary evidence. It's not a leap in the dark. That's not biblical faith. That's not faith at all. Faith comes from God's Word. We know that. So biblical faith doesn't deal with unreal, imaginary, wishful type of things. That's not what biblical faith is at all. Not even close. Biblical faith is knowing what's real and experiencing what is real. This same author, again, back in Hebrews chapter 3, tells us in verses 13 and 14 something else about our faith that's critical. Hebrews 3, verses 13 and 14. But exhort one another daily, while it's called a day, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. What can happen? We can be lost. We can lose that faith. We can lose that expectation. We can lose that hope. People do it all the time. Something may happen in their life and they lose their faith. They even completely quit believing in God. And how sad that is, but it happens, and it happens all the time. How many people do you know personally that have lost their faith? I know a bunch. They've lost it. And it's very sad, but it's true. The second point, what is the reward of faith? Verse 2 of Hebrews 11 says, "For by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good testimony." What's the reward of faith? It's God's approval. God is pleased, it says. God is very pleased when we have faith. When we believe in His promises, when we have hope, that confident expectation, the Bible says God is pleased. So when we look at Hebrews chapter 11 over the next several Sunday mornings and our faith increases, guess what? God is pleased at that. That's what it says. We gain God's approval by faith. He talks about the elders, those of long ago. How do they get God's approval? By faith. What's the rest of Hebrews chapter 11 about? He lists many of those people who by faith obtained God's approval. But if you notice the people he mentions in this chapter, they were not perfect. We don't gain God's approval by being perfect. We gain God's approval by being faithful. And there's a world of difference between being perfect and being faithful. We gain God's approval, a good testimony, by being faithful to Him, not being perfect to Him, because He knows we're not going to be. And of course, this leads up to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, where it says we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. All those people of faith that he mentions in Hebrews chapter 11, that great cloud of witness. So we have and can obtain God's approval by faith. Do you really believe God's promises? He makes promises. John chapter 5, verse 24, God makes a promise. John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus makes a promise. Now, faith is the assurance that John chapter 5, verse 24 is true. That's faith. So let's see if we have faith. John chapter 5, verse 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Faith says that we should believe what that verse says. Believes, notice, is a continuous thing. We continue to believe. He says, if so, we come into everlasting life. We believe that? See, that's what faith is. It's the foundation of our life. You take away that faith, our whole lives just crumble. They just crumble down. But he says, if you continue to believe, you will have everlasting life. You won't come into condemnation, but rather you've passed from death unto life. That's a promise. Do we believe in the promises of God? Do we believe in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Paul writes, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Do we believe that He considers us accepted? That's what He says. Accepted in the Beloved. Accepted in Christ. So if our faith is an obedient one, if we've been redeemed, if we've been forgiven, if we continue to believe, what happens? We're considered accepted in the Beloved. We're considered approved by the Beloved. That's a promise. That's a promise. Then the third thing from Hebrews chapter 11 is this. By faith we understand. So verse 1 tells us what faith is, its meaning. Verse 2 tells us the reward of faith. Verse 3 tells us the understanding of faith, the basic understanding of faith. And I cannot emphasize this enough. The basic understanding of faith is that God created the world. We can't have a true biblical faith if we don't believe that. That's what we're studying on Sunday nights, Genesis chapter 1. We can't have a true biblical faith, and without a true biblical faith, we can't be approved of God. So I can't be approved of God if I don't believe that God created the world. So many so-called Christians say it doesn't make any difference who created the world. Oh, yes, it does. Hebrews chapter 11 says it makes a difference. It says it's by this faith that we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. The word understanding there comes from the Greek word that means to perceive with your mind, to understand, to know that something is true. So put those words into the verse. By faith we know for a fact that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. We perceive with the mind that the world were framed by the Word of God. Is it important what we understand about the beginning of the world? It's not only important, it's absolutely essential. No wonder Satan is at work trying to undermine that, because he knows if he can get us to give up belief in who framed the worlds, then he's got us. He doesn't have to worry about baptism or worship or anything else. If he can get us to doubt the Bible, he's won. He's already won. So no wonder our understanding of how the world came into being is so critical. In Romans chapter 1, Paul wrote to the church at Rome how important people's understanding of the world was. In Romans chapter 1, verse 19, Well, let's go ahead and back to verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God, His anger, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them," it's revealed in them, "for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So our faith then, it says, we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God. This understanding is based upon at least three things. The world itself. Paul said the world itself is enough to convince everybody. He says nobody has an excuse. Not a single person. So the world itself and how it works, Paul says, is enough for every single individual to understand that there's a God. So not anyone will have an excuse on the day of judgment. There just wasn't enough evidence to believe. God says, yes, there was. I left it all around you. So Paul says, you have no excuse for not believing in me. That's everyone. Everybody, some remote tribe living on an island. No excuse. None whatsoever. Not only, he says, is there enough evidence in the world to know that I exist, but also to know my attributes. That I'm all-powerful, all-knowing, because someone would have to be all-powerful and all-knowing to create a world like this, where it all works together. So everyone, regardless of where they live, when they live, how they live, has all the evidence they need for knowing that there is a God. And what kind of God is He? He's a benevolent God. He's a good God. He's a loving God, because He made this world for you and I to live in. So no one has an excuse. All those people who absolutely know for sure God doesn't exist have no excuse for not knowing that God exists. Not a one of them. And it's by faith we understand, know for certain, perceive that it's a fact that God created this world. The second thing it's based on is the Bible itself. It's the written revelation of God. The Bible is proof that God created the world. And then, of course, Jesus Himself, who was the living Word, is evidence that God created the world. All we have to do, look out into the world. Look at the Bible. See that it's true. It's not hard to show that the Bible is true. And look at the life of Jesus, the Son of God. So when we look at the world, what do we see? We see God. We see God's Word. We see that God made the world out of nothing. There wasn't anything there. He made it out of nothing. The unbeliever looks at the world and sees what? Nothing. Doesn't see God, doesn't see God's Word, just sees matter. That's all he sees. Doesn't see anything else. So therefore, matter created itself. And that's basically the current belief amongst scientists, that the world created itself. We have three different types of evidence that says otherwise. We believe in a supreme being. Why? Because there's evidence that says there is a supreme being, and that God is the person behind the world. He's the one that made it. He's the maker of all things. He's the one that gave us life. He's the one that created this world out of nothing. He framed the worlds. Framed it. He was the architect. I appreciate the prayer this morning. He was the architect. He designed this world perfectly. He made it with exactness. He made it exactly like He wanted to make it. I assume He could have made it another way. I don't know. But He made it exactly like He wanted to make it to accomplish His end, His purpose, His will. Psalm 33, verse 6 says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth." God simply spoke them, the word of God, God simply spoke them into existence. Where did Adam come from? God just spoke him into existence. You and I can't imagine that type of power and ability to do that. Where did the stars come from? God just spoke them into existence. You and I weren't meant to understand that kind of power. We don't understand that. But by looking at the world, by looking at the Word, and by looking at the life of Christ, we have all the evidence we need to understand, to know that's a fact. Because the Bible is the truest account of the origin of the world, of the origin of life, and of the origin of man. The truest account. We should be like those people in Acts chapter 4. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, You are God. You made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is." Wouldn't that be wonderful if people in the world would lift up their voices and praise and say that? Because the Bible says that's what they need to do. In Romans chapter 4, Paul writes this. Romans chapter 4, verse 17. "As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of Him whom He believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did." Two ways God has given us life. He breathed into Adam the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. And He can bring us to spiritual life through His Son. The Bible says when we go into the waters of baptism, when we're buried with Him in baptism, if we have repented, if we have faith, if we've confessed, the Bible says what? We come up a new creature. We're raised to walk a new life. That dead man is gone, and now he's new. And there's our hope. That's a promise. By faith we believe. Do you believe in the new birth? Do you believe in the blood of Christ, that it has the power to take away sin? If you're ready to respond to that invitation, if by faith you are ready to respond, we encourage you to stand and sing this song. Let's stand, please.